from the two clips I've shown you earlier, the decoration still on the stage, and the fact of this picture that's on the screen right now, you can probably figure out, for Mother's Day, we're not leaving the 100-acre woods. As a matter of fact, I'd like to let you know something. This entire sermon series evolved around Mother's Day. The sermon schedules that I do usually come out, I usually send the rough sketches to somebody right around the month of September or so. And when I decided that we're going to do this Winnie the Pooh sermon series, I went and found Mother's Day on the calendar and plopped the sermon series right around it because guess what? There's a mom that we need to talk about. See, today we're going to meet two of the characters from the 100 Acre Woods. And well, the first one, well, sort of represents us. His name is Roo. Do not call him Baby Roo. He totally hates being called Baby Roo. But he is a child. In fact, he's the only child that we see in the 100 Acre Woods. He's easily distracted. He lacks fear. And he has this desire to be brave and well thought of. And this desire, well, it makes him take some unnecessary risks. It makes him disobey some instructions. And it causes him sometimes to listen to his friends better than he listens to his mom. In short, Roo is much like us. We look at our lives a lot of times and we want to be so brave and we want to be so impressive that we just don't listen to instructions that we get. Thank goodness God gives us these things called parents. And in this case, we have Kanga. Now, I am not sure where Mr. Roo is. Okay, I do not know where Dad is, but the only parent that we have in the 100-acre woods is none other than Kanga. And whenever you see Kanga, it's very rare that you ever see her without Roo. And when you do see her, she's either cooking, cleaning, repairing, making, fixing, mending. In other words, she is doing the mom thing, always in charge. And when I look at Kanga and Roo as we walk through the 100-acre woods, we can see a lot of representation here of what it is to be God and his children. Now, to make this sermon work, we're going to have to do a little thinking. I'm going to push you a little bit outside your box, and you're just going to have to deal with just a moment of uncomfortableness until we get to where we're going to go, because we have to talk with a misconception of how we perceive God. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, make no doubt about it, we serve a God that represents himself in three aspects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we hear these aspects, they are all decidedly male. In fact, there was quite a ruckus raised this past winter when the movie The Shack came out, and they had the movie there, and God was represented as one male but two female personas. And there was a lot of internet chatter about why they do this. So for this sermon series, just bear with me for just a moment. You see, the aspects of God are decidedly male. The Father and the Son, well, they're kind of obvious. I mean, I am a father, and I am a son, and I am definitely a male. The Holy Spirit, well, also when we hear the Holy Spirit, it says, when the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So once again, we see this aspect of God and male. And this causes women a lot of trouble because where do women fit in all of this picture? Because you see, when we think of male, we have a perception of who God is. We have a perception that God is a punisher. God is just waiting for that moment that you're doing the wrong thing so that he can punish you or give you some kind of a discipline to hand out. When we see God, we perceive him as rigid. God has a set of rules and outlines and a set of ways things are supposed to go, and we're not to deviate too far from the left, and we're not to deviate too far from the right. God is a very rigid God a lot of times as we see him. Unfortunately, a lot of times we see God as a very angry God. We see God as a God that is upset with us. A lot of times we see God as a judgmental God. Now, make no mistake, God is the ultimate judge because this is his creation. But we think this is God's focus, is to judge us. Sometimes we see God as a very harsh God. A God that comes down way too hard for the most insignificant thing as we perceive it. Again, remember, we perceive God from the child's perspective. Sometimes we perceive God as distant. There he is. He's out there somewhere. And you know what? I'm here. And there is no way that I can get from here to God. See, this is the way we perceive God, because a lot of times we don't perceive God's whole nature. And because we perceive God with these words, we have problems with James chapter 4:8. It says, come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, because I perceive God in such a way that I think he's unapproachable, I think he's there just to kind of rebuke me and basically put punishment on me, then I don't want to come near to him. Because when I evaluate my life, you know what? This verse is truthful. I'm a sinner. This verse is truthful. I have impure heart. This verse is truthful. I have a double mind. And why on earth would I want to get next to a God that is so distant, that always seems to be angry, that just seems to be out there to punish me? When I have that perception of God, then it impacts our way that we relate with God. See, I can never meet up to the standard, so what's the point in even trying? And so this morning, on a morning when we celebrate godly mothers, all right, everybody grab hold of the back of your pew. I want to talk about a motherly God. Okay, where is he going with this idea? Well, I just want to tell you, I am not calling God a female. So matter of fact, for the next 15 to 20 minutes, I'd like you to take gender for God and totally set it to the side. Because let's be honest, God could be anything he wants to be. So I want you to take that to the side, because what I want you to perceive is that God has a different aspect than usually the aspects that we associate with motherhood. The sign outside says, our church this morning says, motherhood demonstrates God's love for us. And I think a lot of times we forget that when God made creation, he made them both male and female, and in his image he created them, not he. So we need to understand that the attributes that we associate a lot of times with motherhood, guess where they came from? They came from God. They came from a God. And I know that because all I have to do is turn in Scripture to Isaiah chapter 6 and read verses 12 through 13. Listen to these verses. For this is what the Lord says. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be cared on her arm and dangled on her knees. And as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. You will be comforted over Jerusalem. You understand what God is saying here. He's saying, hey, look, I know more than just anger and punishment. This idea that I am a God just about judgment, you understand that these aspects that are here, it says that I will nurse you. Now, we understand what nursing is. It's what moms do for infants. It's the idea of how a young child receives its nourishment. And God is saying, I can play that role in your life. I can nurse your spiritual life right along. God is speaking in this passage through the prophet Isaiah. And this book is a collection of oracles and prophecies and reports with a common theme of salvation. The northern kingdom of Israel, well, it's been carried off into captivity. The kingdom of Judah is, well, in the middle of idolatry and evil. And you would think if there was any time that God wants to show this angry, distant, judgmental nature, this is where it would come in. But how does God wish to approach it? I want to nurse you. I want to comfort you. Those aspects that we decidedly put with the idea of males, God says he's going to use them when it comes to dealing with the sin in our life. Doesn't that give you some comfort? You know, if you think I just cherry-picked a verse here, you understand that Jesus had this idea also. We're very familiar with Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often have I, listened to this, longed to gather you like children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Here we have again a disobedient, rebellious people. As a matter of fact, God calls them murderers. God called them killers. He said that I sent you messengers of truth and you stoned them. God said that I sent you messengers of truth and you would not listen to them. But as Jesus looks up on the hill, stood up on the hill and looked out at Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you like a hen. Now, he didn't say a rooster. He specifically picked the image of a hen. Because if you've ever lived on a farm, which I have not, okay, I am not a farm boy, but I've watched enough Nature Channel to know this. And so you understand that when it begins to rain or there's something going on, a hen will spread out her wings and gather the chicks, try to gather the chicks underneath them. Because the idea is it's offering protection. The hen is trying to take the chicks that she gave birth to and love them and nurse them and protect them and gather them so that no harm will ever come to them. And when Jesus looks at the rebellious nation of Israel, this is what he sees. He doesn't see a nation that he says we need to call down the hellfire and brimstone. He says, I want to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks. I want to love and protect you. Isn't this a wonderful image that we see of God? And remember, this isn't words that we're putting into God's mouth. This is Jesus himself putting these words out here. You see, we need to decide what kind of relationship does God want? What does God want from me? When God says, I want to have a relationship with you, what is it he's looking for? Because quite often, the relationship we think he wants is that we see where God is just handing down a bunch of rules and regulations and do this and do that. And if you don't do it my way, then I'm going to punish you. And that's the relationship we think God wants for our lives. The problem with that is that's the misconception. As we've been wandering through the 100-acre woods, what we've been trying to set right is our wrong belief issues. Remember when we stopped by Pooh's house, we talked about our wrong belief about how sin works. We always think about the action, but really the sin starts on the inside. When we stopped by the house of Piglet, we wanted to talk about, well, how worry really works. And we think worry is, again, external. Well, really, worry starts with a lack of trust. Then when we stopped by rabbits last week, we talked about how we are obsessed with things, and what obsession starts with is that we have more faith in our plans than God's plans. And now that we are here at the house of Kanga and Ruse, I want to change the conception of how you think about who God is and the relationship that he wants to have with you. See, in Hebrews chapter 10, 22, we find out that God does not desire to judge you, but instead, he wants to cleanse you. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that your faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed with us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Remember that clip I showed you at the beginning of the service? All Kanga wanted to do was give Piglet, who had decided he wanted to know what it was like to have a mom, so he was trying to pretend to be Roo, and he wanted to know what it was like to have a mom pay attention to him. And so she said, I'm going to give you a bath. Did you notice how difficult that was? As a matter of fact, as she was trying to give the bath, Piglet didn't perceive it as a blessing at all. What did he perceive it as? A punishment. He would rather be eaten than take a bath. I am thankful I don't have anybody in my house that has that problem, but I do understand that sometimes kids don't like to be cleansed. They like the idea of being dirty. They work hard getting dirty. They go out and they play in the mud and they do this and they do that. And they're all dirty. And the last thing that they want is to be cleansed. And a lot of times they see it as a punishment. Understand, God's not trying to punish you when he tries to help you clean up your life. He wants to cleanse not only the outside of the cup so it looks all nice and shiny. He wants to get on the inside and clean the inside too. And a lot of times that's complicated, but you need to understand this is who God is. He's a God that cares about your life, and he wants to help you clean it. God does not desire to punish, but instead redeem you. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Think about this. If God just was really interested in punishing you, why on earth would he send Jesus? Let that roll through your brain for a second. If God was just this big, angry God that wanted nothing more than to do something but punish you, why on earth would he go to all the trouble to send his one and only son to give his life on a cross? See, the two ideas don't mesh together. And the reason is because it is a misconception that we have about God. We assume that what God is out to do is to punish us, and really what God is interested in doing is to redeem us, to set back the relationship, to fix the thing that got broken all the way back in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. God says, I am here to buy you back from that, and I understand the price tag for that. I have to be a parent. And I have to send my son to pay the price for your sins. All because I love you so much and I desire to redeem you. I think sometimes if we would grasp hold of this idea that God is more interested in our salvation than he is about making sure that we keep a list of rules and regulations, I think we would see God's love a lot differently. You also have to understand is God is not filled with anger. God is filled with compassion. The psalmist writes in the very short verse, Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich to love. Slow to anger. That's how God is described. But do we really perceive God that way? See, a lot of times we think God is, well, he's a lot like I can be at times. I can be very quick to anger. I can get very upset at things very quickly. And because I can get upset at things very quickly, then that must mean God gets so fed up with what I'm doing that he also gets upset. But you understand, God does have an anger, but it says it's slow. God's a very patient God. God is a God that is waiting for you. God is a God that loves you. God has compassion for your life. God doesn't look at you with disdain. God doesn't look down at your life and say, you know what? You need to clean it up or else. He's not trying to give you an edict. He's just trying to show you, I have compassion for your life. I do. I care a great deal for your life. If you don't believe me, just go out today and try counting all God has done for your life. From the air we breathe to the food we're going to eat after the service is over, to the families that we're going to celebrate with throughout the day, to the blessings of homes and jobs and cars. God has given all of this to us to help us meet the needs of our life because he is a compassionate God. Not one that is full of anger. Not one that desires anything except for what is best for his children. You see, God is not distant. But instead, God is near. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You know, it's a funny thing that when we think about God, we think about him as out there somewhere. You know what's one of the most unique things about Christianity? In all of the other world religions, and God is out there, man had to find his way toward God. Think about it for a second. Man has to do this. Man has to do that. Mankind has to do the other. We have to work at this, work at that. And then if you do all of it good enough, then I can get a little closer to God. And then in that moment, I might just in one brief moment of a second get a glimpse of who God is. That's world religion. Christianity kind of flips it upside down. You see, God said, you can't come near me. As a matter of fact, he told Moses, you can't even look upon my face. You can't come near me, but guess what? I can come near you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take who I am, I'm going to wrap it in the persona of a person, and I'm going to put them on the earth to minister to you and to lay down his life for you, and that is who Jesus is. You see, God doesn't desire to be distant from you. He desires to come near to you. Now, we look at this, and this gets quite complicated. Because in this little verse here, it says that something, as we approach God, there is something that we must do in our lives. The word there is repent. And believe. God desires that as we draw near to him, that we begin to repent of the things in our life, and we begin to deal with the issues, because what we must decide is, what kind of relationship do you want? Parents and their children. It's a complicated relationship. And you know, when you're little and you're like baby Roo size, parents are such a blessing. They are. Because without a parent, think about it, how many of us would still be here today if we had gotten our legs to go when we were about 5 years old? You know, there's this book that was real popular when I was growing up. It's called Everything I Needed to Know About Life I Learned in Kindergarten. Not really. I had so much more to live. And you think about it, even when I became a teenager, wouldn't it have been great if all of life's problems happened then when I knew everything? But they didn't, because I still had growing that I needed to do. And so God gives parents in our lives so that they can guide us along the way, and they are such a blessing, not only when we're young, but as we begin to get older. And then the funny thing happens if you stay in the game long enough, and the fact that then kind of you almost switch roles. And your parents become the place where you now have to do some of the other things in life. And you have to feed back into, and you become a parent yourself. And the role begins to change. And you know what? Parents are still a blessing during that time. But you have to decide up front, what kind of relationship do you want with your parents, don't you? If you want to have a very combative relationship with your parents, then you understand that they're going to always seem very distant. If you're going to perceive your parents as always the authoritative ones that are just out there to tell you what you've done wrong in your life, then there's going to be a gap between you and them. But if you begin to perceive your parents as they get older, as you get older, but as they always say, your parents look a lot smarter every year older you get. Well, as you begin to perceive your parents as somebody that cares about your life, that takes care of your life, that is looking to nurture your life, then you begin to see how God sees us. I picked this title today of a motherly God because I want you to understand God is not just this distant, angry, punishing God that is looking for a way to make you pay for all of your sins. Because if that was the case, we don't need Jesus. Instead, you are dealing with a God that is compassionate and loves you and cares so much about your life that he was willing to pay for your sins. Now, that's a God that we can reach out to. That's a God that represents his love to us each and every day. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.